There's a worldview war going on right now. One radio program gives you full frontline coverage. It's Generations, and here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to Generations, friends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five, and we're trying to raise our children rightly in the 21st century. And my friends, this is a challenge because, hey, most of the world does not commend the sort of world and life view that the Word of God brings out. So, Dave, I think Dave Buhner also in studio here today. I think it's sort of like being countercultural. We are countercultural. We are weird. You just have to deal with it, live with it. We don't live life the way the rest of the world lives life.
We're a peculiar people.
Yeah, we are. A little peculiar. I mean, that's biblical, too. You know, it's funny, the Bible didn't use the word weird there. Anyway, but here's what we do. We live as a family for 6 days out of the week, and that itself is weird, okay? we actually live as a family. We eat together, we spend time together, we're in the same house together, and for the most part, we work together out of the same house, and that's sort of weird. And then one day a week, we get together in a community of people called a church, and that is also very strange. That may be even more weird in terms of the way the world looks at things, because the world does not understand what it is to get together in a community called a church, and hang out with your friends. In other words, these are people you would live and die for. These are people that you call brothers and sisters. And even that's strange. Dave, sometimes I think I refer to a brother on the air. Have you ever heard me say that? I mean, I've called you brother before as well. And I think people look at us and say, you're calling each other brothers and sisters. You actually refer to that guy as a brother. Why did you do that? What are you, brethren or something? They think that's strange. Why do you think they think that's so strange?
Well, they think it's strange because they're not doing it. They don't engage in that sort of familial language. Maybe some of the people in some of the black neighborhoods have brothers.
Yeah,
they call each other brothers.
Some camaraderie there.
Right. We're saying we're not of common earthly ancestry, but we're of common spiritual ancestry. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, in heaven, we will be exactly that, brothers and sisters. It's a way of affirming that you are a Christian and we are both in Christ and we're equals in Christ and we're brothers.
Do you really think of me as a brother? I mean, when you call me brother, do you really think of me as a brother?
Yeah, I think of you as a little brother.
yeah, I might be a little smaller than you, okay? But you know, we are brothers, and I see you as a brother, and I really believe I would give my life for you, Dave.
Oh, I think you would, too. If it came to that, I think you would.
Yeah. Anyway, what we do on Sundays, my friend, this is one day out of the week, 6 days out of the week, we're the family, and then one day out of the week, we go to church, and we hang out with each other for 5 to 6 hours. It's roughly from 9:30 to 3, so what is that, 5.5 hours. So we're with brothers and sisters for 5.5 hours straight. And we break bread together, we worship God together, we have a great time together. And Dave, this is something that Christians have done for 2,000 years. This is not odd. Acts chapter 2, and by the way, even back in the synagogues in the Old Testament, there was that meeting together. In fact, what synagogue is just basically means meet together, meet with, right? Gather with is what the word synagogue, synagoge, means in the Greek. But so the Jews did this all the way from the beginning, or at least from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, might have been even earlier on. And now Christians have been doing it for 2,000 years. And we get together and we love each other and we break bread together and we basically have a good time. Now, we don't go to church for a show and we don't go to church to get entertained. Okay, that's not why we're there. We're there because we worship God. That's number one, worship God. And number two, we're out there to edify each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other, which means that we're accountable to each other. We confess our sins to each other. And that means we know each other's names. We don't get lost in a megachurch. And actually, I don't believe in megachurches, Dave. I don't believe that you should go to a church with some 2,000, 5,000, 10,000 members and get lost in that church. Now, my guess is it's possible to have a huge group of people meet together on a semi-regular basis. Okay, so I'm not opposed to that sort of thing happening, but I think you need to have a close-knit bunch of people that include elders, okay, pastors to whom you're accountable. They know your name. They have counseled you. You have confessed your sin to them. They know your sins. They know the issues you grapple with. They know the challenges going on in your home in any given week. And I had a pastor one time come up to me, Dave, and say, you know what, if you don't know your people's issues, if the elders, the shepherds, the guys who are responsible for the people in your flock, if they don't know the specific issues that they're grappling with, if they're surprised by these issues, you know, 6 months down the line, then you have not been shepherding properly. So again, we're not talking about some kind of a mega church where no pastor knows anybody else's names, people who are supposed to be accountable to them. No, no, these are people that we're to be accountable. Isn't there a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, Dave, where Peter talks about us being accountable to the chief shepherd for the sheep that we're taking care of? We're going to be accountable to Jesus for these people. Of course we need to know their names. Of course we need to know their sins. Of course we need to know the issues, the struggles they're grappling with in those homes. All right, folks, in just a moment, talking about how to prepare for church on Sunday. We're going to go through some of the things like dressing for church on Sunday. These are important things because this makes up a very important part of our lives. Roughly 1/7 of our life is taken up in the community of the church. We'll be back in just a moment. My name is Kevin Swanson. Dave's also with us. Back on Generations Friends, Kevin Swanson here, and part of the purpose of this program is to try to address real life. I mean, the real stuff in life that you do from a biblical perspective, and to go through these things in a thoughtful manner and prepare ourselves and our families to live life the way God wants us to live this life. And so that's why we bring out really practical issues like going to church on Sunday, because my guess is a lot of the people listening to this program do go to church on Sunday. It's an important part of their lives. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's Hebrews chapter 10. So God wants us assembling together. He's always wanted us assembling together. Ever since in Leviticus or Numbers, he talks about the convocations. Make sure you do your convocations on the Sabbath day, he says. Of course, Christians today do it on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week, but we're still doing the convocations. God likes us getting together with folks and having communion. And by the way, the Lord's Supper is referred to as communion or fellowship. The koinonia word is used there in the Greek. And that's what he wants us to do. So let's prepare our children to do this sort of thing. Let's make sure that they are preparing for church and they're going to be a part of church and they're going to enjoy church. And you know, Dave, I think I have been raised always in church. My folks were very, very consistent with this. Man alive, the church doors were open, we were there, and my dad was sure we were on time. You know, he made sure that we were prepared on Saturday night, and by Sunday morning we were fresh and ready for church on Sunday. So we almost always made it to church. In fact, I could probably count on one hand the number of times I've missed church in my whole life. By God's grace, I haven't been sick all that much on a Sunday, and so I've always had the opportunity to be in church, and I think it's important for us to do that.
Well, it's been said that first you form your habits and then your habits form you. And the habit of going to church, you know, if it's Sunday, we belong in church. That's where I belong. Once you form that habit begins to form who you are. You are a person in the community of God. You are a covenant member of the church.
And let's just say it. What is a church? A church, it doesn't matter where you meet. You can meet in a home. You can meet in a basement. But the question is, does this church play by the rules of God's word? A church is a thing with elders. You're supposed to ordain elders in all the cities and all the churches in all the cities. And the book of Titus and 1 Timothy chapter 3 brings this out. It's very important for elders to be part of the church. This is what makes up the church, where two or three elders are gathered together. Jesus is there in the midst. A church is an organization that practices the Lord's table and baptism. These are commanded of the church in the word. And a church is a place that preaches the word of God and loves each other, et cetera, et cetera. So this is what we're talking about. It's a community of saints. We worship God together. We preach the word. We're accountable to each other. There's a structure of eldership there and of some sort. Some people call them deacons. Some call them pastors, shepherds, whatever. And we're not specific there. But the word of God does bring this out as an important part of our lives. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, Dave, one of the things we want to do with our children is prepare our children each Saturday night and Sunday morning for getting into church. And we do two things. We talk about worshiping God and we talk about edifying the saints. And I think both are important. We're to honor God in this worship. worship service, and we're to love our brothers and sisters, because this is the time where the community of saints is together, and we get the opportunity to engage in what the New Testament call the one another's. Love one another, edify one another, admonish one another. I mean, there's a bunch of one another's throughout the New Testament, and this is our opportunity to do that. And Dave, I think you got to kind of give your kids a heads up, give yourself a heads up. Hey, we're going to go worship God. Let's prepare our hearts for this. Let's get ready for this. Let's get excited about God. You know, we're about ready to go to a major ball game where hopefully the Rockies are going to win this game. You know, we're going to be rooting here for God this time. It's even better than the Rockies game. We're going to be rooting for God, and we're going to be worshiping God, and we're also going to be communing a little bit with the other guys that are gathered to worship God together. And let's make sure our hearts are ready for this. And we kind of prepare our children in this area. We just say, you know, kids, if you're going to go to worship God, make sure you're ready in your heart, and make sure you're ready to kind of edify your brothers and sisters. Think of something, you know, good, something encouraging to say. You want to encourage brothers and sisters, and also we encourage our children to get ready to kind of reach out to some of the new visitors. Maybe some of the folks are a little new to the congregation. We want to show some warmth and some hospitality. The Bible calls it phileozenia, some love of strangers. You know, we want our children to be able to love strangers a little bit too, and maybe just say hello to them and just welcome them to the church. We always say, you know, target one person from within the church and one person who's kind of new to the church, and make sure you've had opportunity to encourage them.
And I think in our house, our routine is that Sunday starts Saturday evening. Saturday evening, we start preparing for Sunday, that the time of the gathering might be a time of edification, a time of receiving blessing as well as giving it. You know, so Saturday, all the children will have a bath. They might not have had a bath Friday night or Thursday night, but they're going to have a bath or a shower on Saturday night so that they present themselves clean and fresh. We're going to try and get to bed a little early so they're well rested, so that their minds can be focused on the hearing of the word and the caring of others. We have them lay out their clothes, or we try to, that they don't not running around Sunday morning trying to find that one shoe that's missing. They're prepared so that their routine is already set. They go to bed Saturday night early, and they know that Sunday is a day unto the Lord. It's a day that we're going to go to church. They're going to put on their Sunday best, as it were. Not they only have one set of Sunday clothes, but they're going to put on better clothes than they would if we were working out in the yard. That sends a sign of honor to the God that they're serving and to the people around them. You know, if you were invited to the White House, you wouldn't show up in your sweatpants. You would probably put on something that conveyed a little honor. Well, to whom is more honor due than God himself?
Yeah, but Dave, you know there are people out there saying, now, wait a minute. You are trying to tell me that I need to dress up when I go to meet with God, and you're telling me exactly what I need to wear here? Now, you didn't do that. But you did say that honor needs to show itself on the outside. You know, there are people out there who say, you know, I honor people, but I'm just not going to honor them with my words. I'm not going to honor them with my dress. I'm not going to honor them in any external way. I'm just going to honor them inside in the heart. And Dave, ultimately, you got to say they're probably not honoring anybody because they're just not showing any honor at all. So it's got to be there in heart and hands at the same time. And what you're saying is let's show God a little honor by what we wear.
Yeah, your best set of clothes may be the clean pair of coveralls. Yeah. Maybe you're a plumber or something, and you get out the new fresh pair. That's your best set of clothing. Well, that's conveying honor, as opposed to wearing the ones with the holes. I'm not saying it has to be a shirt and tie or a jacket if you're a man, or a fancy frilly dress if you're a girl. I'm just saying that there are clothes that convey honor. It's an outward expression of our hearts towards our God and towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're invited over someone's house, you don't show up in your pajamas. You know, it's just it's that simple.
Right, exactly. You know, one time my little gals, one of my little gals, she had sewed her own dress, Dave, and I come up on Sunday and she's wearing this new dress, and as it turns out, Dave, it wasn't quite done, okay? They hadn't quite gotten hemmed up yet, you know? she wanted to wear this.
A little unseemly.
Yeah, it was a little unseemly, yes.
Pardon me for the fun.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, I had to take her aside and say, honey, you know, you did a great job with this thing. She designed it herself, and it's a beautiful little thing that she put together. I said, you did a great job with this thing, honey, but, you know, it's not quite ready to go and show to God, you know. And again, we're trying to honor God on the outside, and right now it's a little fraggly there in the hems. We got to hem this thing up first, and so she had to, you know, finish the dress before she could wear it in public. certainly in the worship of God. So I think the point here is that what you wear on the outside does convey what's on the inside. And let's make sure, folks, that our children understand what they're doing when they're putting those clothes on. Dave, I think that's important, that they need to know what we're doing. We really want to honor God here, and we figured out this may be a good way to do it. And we're not saying it's the only way to do it. And we're not going to condemn somebody out there who's... I had a friend who, you know, always wore T-shirts, and he had his best T-shirt for Sunday, you know, for Sunday worship. And that's okay. That's the best clothes he has, and he doesn't have a lot of money, and he can't afford anything maybe more pricey or anything that might convey just some honor in a little different way, or maybe a little more pricey way. That's okay. But the point is, we want to make sure that our children are conveying some kind of honor on the outside. Now, the other thing I think, Dave, is let's think about how we're conveying to our brothers and sisters. So again, it's not just to God, it's to our brothers and sisters. And occasionally, a daughter may show up with something just a little too seductive. You know, now that may be because she doesn't know better. A lot of little gals, I don't think, understand by nature what could be considered seductive to others and what may not be seductive to others. And certainly it's the responsibility of parents to help daughters through that. We should take it into consideration, of course, when we buy these things in the store. But we may, you know, get an outfit from a friend or something, and it just may not be the appropriate thing to wear on a Sunday morning because it may be an offense to a brother who may stumble. You know, this may stumble a brother. It may stumble a regular brother or a weaker brother. Who knows? But let's at least be sensitive to the brothers and sisters that are there enough to say, is this going to be appropriate for the brothers and sisters that are brought together in this gathering?
And there's a lot of things that could factor in that, including where you live, what the climate is, what the culture you're in. All sorts of things might matter in making that call. That's where wisdom comes in. We can't say how long the hem has to be. We can't say how many buttons need to be buttoned. We can't say any of those things. We can only put the principles out there that you need to love the brethren. Now, Kevin, some people will argue, and I think it's an argument with some veracity, that when they feel more comfortable, it helps them convey a love or a familiarity with the Son of God, with Christ their Savior. And so they might want to dress in ways where they don't feel quite so formal and wooden and uptight.
And Dave, I don't think we're saying that you have to wear the same sort of outfit you might wear to a fancy ball, for example. You know, some flowing velvety dress or something. That even that could be inappropriate in the worship of God. I think the key thing is what can you wear that honors God? Yeah, it can be something that's comfortable for you and certainly represents a familiarity with God. But the kind of familiarity we have with God is a combination of love and honor. So again, we got these two heart attitudes or heart emotions that are brought to bear in worship. And boy, that's a tricky one. Again, we're not saying, folks, that we have all the answers here. We're just saying these are the principles. This is what needs to happen in our hearts. And Dave, I'll tell you what, I don't think we love God enough. I don't think we fear God enough. I don't think we honor God enough. And I hope that we as a body learn how to do this more, not just in our dress, but what we do when we get there. You know, the kind of music that we sing and the kind of ways that we get engaged in the worship. Are we fearing God? Are we honoring God? Are we really praising God with hearts of honor? Or is it all about us when we get into that worship service? Is it all about us getting entertained and getting us to feel good about ourselves? No, I think it's got to be about us loving God with everything in us and praising God with everything in us. And I guess the question is, how do we do that?
And I think that's what we're saying is we're just exhorting people to be intentional about how they appear at church. How is your dress conveying a fear of God and a love of God, both? What can you wear that conveys fear and love? I just think that sometimes we just put the next thing on that's in the coat rack or in the closet, and we haven't given it much thought. Does this give God love? Does it express that? Or does it somehow or other denigrate the fear that I need to have in worship of a very holy God?
Dave, as we move on in this program, I remember a situation that occurred, it had to be 10, 15 years ago, a long time ago. We show up at church, and the elder's son, one of the elder's sons, one of the guys in charge of the church, his son comes in with a purple mohawk. Yeah, I mean, we're not talking a tiny little mohawk. This thing must have stood 7, 8, 12 inches in the air. I mean, it was very, very, very ostentatious. It really, really stood out and called attention to himself. Now, of course, he was trying to make a statement. I'm not sure what the statement was. But I think we have two principles here we're looking for. One is, Are we going to be very sure that we're presentable to others on the one hand, but on the other hand, we might be presentable. That is, we're clean. We don't stink to high heaven. We've taken a bath. We come in clothes that are presentable to God and to others. And yet there's another point at which we could be just a little too ostentatious. We're trying to make some kind of a statement, you know, i.e. I'm rebelling against my culture standards. I'm rebelling against my parents, whatever it is. And I think in situations like that, a young man or a young woman is probably going to have to be taken in and just talked to a little bit and say, you know, wait a minute, what are you trying to do in terms of this purple mohawk? What is the statement you're trying to make? In other words, we need to ask a few questions here.
Yeah, I mean, some things can be very proud. As if we're here to worship me and not worship God, then we've got an idolatry problem. And, it could be that something that was very appropriate. For instance, if your background is Scottish, you may have in past times gone to church in a kilt, but to show up today in a kilt is very proud. It would certainly become the conversation piece for everyone else, and that takes away from the worship of God and the service of others.
And we're not saying this, that we can't maintain some level of individuality here. Let me give you an example that could be helpful here. One Sunday morning, three churches, three pastors, preached a sermon from the same text, 1 Timothy 2:9. And this is what the text said. In like manner also, the women adorned themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. You see, that's what God wants on Sunday morning when you come to worship Him. Well, the first pastor preached a sermon with great eloquence on the liberty we have in Christ. I'm not going to burden you with a bunch of rules and regulations, he preached. We have liberty in Christ. This text speaks of a modesty of heart, not dress. Come as you are to our services. So the next Sunday, all the girls showed up in bathing outfits that showed their belly buttons off to everybody. And the boys were, well, let's just say they were free in Christ. The second pastor preached a sermon with great eloquence on the principles of modesty. He broke the outline up into 300 points, and everybody took notes very carefully. By the time he was done, everybody knew exactly what he wanted them to wear. But it really didn't matter much. It didn't make much of an impact because the women had been wearing the blue dresses and black bonnets for the last 300 years. The third pastor preached a sermon with great eloquence on the principle of modesty. He told everybody that modesty must begin in the heart and manifest itself in the way we speak, the way we dress, the way we worship God. Somebody asked him afterwards how he thought we should dress, and he told them to figure it out for themselves, use their own mind, love God with all their minds, and figure out the application for themselves. The next Sunday, there was more diversity than you had ever seen in your life. The Hawaiian sister came in a flowery muumuu. The black sister came in a really bright red and green outfit and a pretty white hat. The white homeschooling mom showed up in her denim dress, and the Japanese sister came in a beautiful silk kimono. Together, they confessed their sins and worshiped God with a modesty of heart and life. Folks, you can see that it's easy for us to deify our applications and to say that our applications are the same applications that everybody else needs to make. The question is, have we embraced the principles that God has given us in His Word? The question is, have we really put on Christ, and do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we honor Him? Do we fear Him and keep His commandments? And how does that manifest itself on Sunday morning when we dress for church? Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Generations. You can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. If you have something to say about today's program or any other program, feel free to email us at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.